Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Patrick Henry gave one of the greatest motivating speeches of the Revolution. It was given to the Virginia House in March of 1775 in St. John's Church in Richmond. They normally had the Virginia House that met in Williamsburg, but things were heating up in the Revolution and they were meeting in Richmond. Here's some of what he said. "Tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary, but when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or it will be next year? When will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength in irresolution or inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemy shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which God of nature has placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who provides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is vain, sir, to accentuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Amen. I got an amen out of Patrick Henry's speech. Let me tell you, a vision eventually must be communicated. And today I would like to speak on the subject of Nehemiah's challenge. Whenever you have a vision of being a leader, whether it's a leader of your family, whether it's a leader in your business, whether it's a leader in your church, whatever the case may be, eventually you must communicate that challenge. Nehemiah's burden and Nehemiah's planning are the messages that we've studied. It was a burden in his heart to fix the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah planned it out. He knew exactly what he needed. He made every preparation. But now we come to Nehemiah's challenge. We must put our vision into words and communicate the assignment to the people involved. I want you to find your place in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode." Verse 13, "And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuge gate. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. And they said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" Verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Here is a significant passage of Scripture where Nehemiah finally comes to the workforce of the people that will carry out the job of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. God had placed it in his heart. He had given him a burden. Word had come back where he was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, and he had heard, he asked about Jerusalem, his homeland, where his mom and dad were buried. And they said, "Oh, it's in ruin. The walls are in ruin." And God put a burden in his heart, and then he began to plan it out. And he began to strategically wait for an opportunity to talk to the king about it. He secured the king's permission to go back. He obtained letters that would help him along the way to obtain the materials that he needed to get it done. You see, he had planned it all out. He had a burden. He had planned it out. But now he must make his challenge to the people. Three things about it. Number one, the appeal of the challenge. The first thing I would say to you is you must get it in your heart before you make the appeal. It must be emotional. He observed in verse 11 in our passage, it says, "So I came to Jerusalem, was there for 3 days. He arose in the night and a few men with me." In other words, he got it in his heart. He was there for 3 days. He arose at night. And the Bible says in verse 12, "I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." His vision was just burning inside, and he was beginning to let it well up in him and how he was going to present this vision. Verse 12 at the end says, "Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode, and I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so return." Now, Miss Connie has a picture that I want to show you up here. If you look at this picture of Jerusalem, you see the walls here. And about middle way in that crook of those walls, where you see it kind of turn like this, is where Nehemiah passed through the first time. And then he went down to the bottom, almost like if that's the shape of Florida. Down at the bottom is the refuse gate, and down there where that little thing's coming out is the pool, the king's pool. He came down here, and at one of those gates, he says, "My animal, we could not even pass through. It was so broken down." And then he viewed the wall from the valley, and then he went back in. And this is what we've just read about. This is kind of a visual picture of what those walls may have looked like in Nehemiah's time or after he had built those walls. They were all torn down at this time. But you see, what happened was, when you think about the appeal of his challenge, the first thing is that he got it in his heart. But then he shared the burden with their heart. In verse 17, he says this, "Then I said to them," You see the distress that we are in. We have the risk of open attack, he was telling them. The walls are down. And then he says, in that passage, he says, how Jerusalem lies waste. This is a phrase that he's used several times. It was actually used in chapter 1 when it was described to him what it looked like. The city, the walls lie in waste. The gates are burned with fire. And then he says this, come let us build the wall. He was specific and he identified with the people. Let us build the wall. He was going to get in there himself and do it. A leader is one who is willing to get in there with the people and get the job done. And he inspired them because, you see, he made an appeal. His appeal had burdened him, and now he's sharing the burden with them. Great leadership is one that the leader gets involved. You remember General Norman Schwarzkopf, the recent general over, and I think it was Desert Shield. General Norman Schwarzkopf wrote a book after all of that, and it says, it doesn't take a hero. And in that book, he basically says, you are to do your assignment as given, and the people will follow, and leadership will come. He was a great leader of that effort. They say that Washington one time, one of his men was having problems putting up a lean-to it late at night, and a corporal was commanding that man, lift it, lift it. And someone came along in a big overcoat at night, and he got under there and he lifted it, and he said, hey, that man was supposed to do that. Why are you helping him? And then the man came into the light, and it was General George Washington. And he said to his corporal, anytime my men need some help, you can call on me. I'll help them. You see, Nehemiah identified with the people. He said this, let us arise and build. He encouraged them with his own testimony of grace. Let me encourage you to build your life upon the Word of God. You will not regret it. You build your life around the Word of God. You sacrifice for your children. We're talking about moms today and the sacrifice that they give, many times without thanks. Let me tell you this, if you build your life around the Word of God, you do the hard things and you get in the battle, you will not be sad about it. You'll be glad about it because you knew that you did the right thing. I know that it's hard, but nothing that is any value comes easy. Dr. Howard Hendricks used to make this statement. Kelly and I have quoted this to ourselves many, many times through the years. He says, you won't find a lasting legacy in a bargain basement sale. Pay the price, and God will be faithful. I know it's hard sometimes to do what you know is right, to spend the time that it takes to build the Word of God into your life, to build the Word of God into your family, into your wife, into your children, to build the Word of God into your church family and to be the leader God has called you to do and to take a stand for right. I know it's difficult, but you see, it's the right thing to do and you'll be glad in the long run. Now, I want you to notice something about his appeal. He motivates with intrinsic motivation. They say there are two kinds of motivation. There's extrinsic motivation and intrinsic motivation. Extrinsic motivation is the most commonly used motivation, and it's really used by fewer great leaders. You see, it kind of goes like this. You say to your child, you say, hey, it's time to get your bath. Oh, Mom, I don't want to take a bath. Well, if you get your bath, you can watch some TV. I use that illustration because, I won't go there anyway. If you get your bath, you can watch some TV. You see, that's extrinsic motivation. That is, if you do this, you get this. Too often, that is where we are in the church. Extrinsic motivation. What's in it for me? Instead of appealing to an inner zeal. Did you hear the emotion in Patrick Henry's speech to those people? All he promised them was a war. And they responded. But you see, internal motivation appeals to the zeal within. Nehemiah said, "We're in trouble, and the wall needs to be built. Now let's do it." He didn't offer them anything. He appealed intrinsically to the zeal within them. Hey, listen. I heard this speech. Dr. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on Nehemiah, quotes this. I love this. Winston Churchill, boy, he was an intrinsic motivator of the people of England. Churchill, on December the 30th, 1941, he spoke to the House of Commons, and he strengthened the people of England. Here's what he said. "When I warned the French that Britain would fight on alone, whatever they did, their generals told their prime minister and his divided cabinet, 'In 3 weeks, England will have her neck wrung like a chicken.'" Some chicken, some neck. That's what he said to his people. In other words, we're not going to have our neck wrung like a chicken, and they didn't, and the Nazis never wrung England's neck. David said to Saul in the Old Testament, when Goliath was taunting the people, here's what David said to them. He said to the people, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" This was his appeal. His appeal was to the inner zeal. I tell you, one of the reasons that I love working with young people is in college too. I love it because they will take up a cause. They will respond to a challenge. And David, the young man, just a kid, he saw Goliath out there taunting the people of God. And David looked around like, "Why isn't anybody taking on this guy, this infidel that needs to know that Yahweh is alive?" And so he said, "I'll fight him." All of his brothers were there. But David's appeal was an appeal to the zeal within the people. He said, "Is there not a cause?" Listen, you don't need extrinsic motivation. You need intrinsic motivation. Dr. Bob Jones preached a message. He said, "Do right if the stars fall." That was his message. "Do right if the stars fall. And promise nothing except the favor of God upon your life." And I would say this to you. If God has called you in a specific way to make application of God's word in your own family and in your own life, may I appeal to the inner zeal that you have to want to do right? Would you just do right no matter what you stand to gain other than the favor of Almighty God in your life? Listen, David Livingstone, I stood in Westminster Abbey, in the middle of that abbey where David Livingstone is buried. I was there all by myself. Now, I've been there with Kelly and Rachel, my daughter, since the first time I was there. I've been there two times. And the first time I was there, I had to take a picture of it. I have that picture of, and you're not allowed to take pictures in there, but I went up to the guard. I said, "Look, I've come all the way from Gainesville, Florida." Well, you know, he's thinking, "Well, everybody in here's come from somewhere, sir." But anyway, I said, "Look, I've come all the way over here, and I just came to this place to see David Livingstone's grave. Will you let me take a picture?" And here's what he did. The grave was right there. He said, "Take it." He looked away, and I took a picture with an old Instamatic deal. It's a wonder the thing came out. But I'm telling you, and then in the middle of that place, I got down on my knees, and I said, "God, please give me the zeal that David Livingstone had to get the gospel to the people." I was about to go to Africa where David Livingstone went. There's a city in Zambia named Livingstone because it's right where Victoria Falls is. Do you know how David Livingstone got a vision for Africa? I love this story. David Livingstone heard a preacher named Robert Moffat preach. And here's what Moffat said. He was preaching to these young people. And by the way, Livingstone became a medical doctor. Livingstone was brilliant. He was a brilliant man. Listen, don't think just because you can't do anything else you ought to live for Jesus. The greatest minds in the world have been those that have lived for Christ. David Living, that would have been a good place for an amen, by the way, right there. David Livingstone heard Robert Moffat, and here's what Robert Moffat said. He said, "I can take you to a place where you can see the smoke of 1,000 villages of those that have never heard the gospel." That's the phrase. I can take you to a place where you can see the smoke of 1,000 villages of them that have never heard the gospel. And Livingstone, he could not live with that. Intrinsically, the zeal of his life for the gospel could not allow him just to stay in Great Britain and to serve the people there. He had to go, and he went, and he opened up the gospel. I met missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, who lived on the Moffat farm that Robert Moffat lived in Zambia, and David Livingstone eventually went there. And by the way, David Livingstone married Robert Moffat's daughter. I tell you what, you appeal to an intrinsic zeal. Robert Moffat said, "I can show you, take you to a place where you see the smoke of 1,000 villages." I'll never forget one time working with students here at North Central. Paul and Rita Waters will remember this, and some others. We had a group of teenagers that met, and I said, "Hey, we're going to study the Bible together, you know." Well, the typical time would have been on a Sunday sometime when we're automatically here. You know, we always try to work things out to where it's the most convenient, right? So I told the students, I said, "Hey, we're going to have a Bible study, and if you want to grow in Christ, I want you to be there." They said, "Okay, Brother Calvin, when are we going to meet?" I said, "We're going to meet on Tuesdays." That's weird. Why are we going to meet on Tuesday? We always do everything on Sunday or on Wednesday. We already had a meeting on Wednesday. I already had meetings on Sunday. I said, "We're going to meet it on Tuesdays. We're going to meet at 6 in the morning." They said, "What?" And I said, "Furthermore, I'm not promising you breakfast, not even a donut." Now, that's real spiritual in a Baptist church. Not even a donut. I said, "But we're going to study the Word of God together. If you have a hungry heart for Him, I want you to come." And then I said this. I said, "If you don't want to come, nobody will put you down. But I'll tell you this, if you want to dig into the Word of God and you want to be a young person sold out for Christ, we're going to do everything we can do to help you do that." Can I tell you this? We had about 15 teenagers show up for that. You know why? Because it appealed intrinsically. It appealed intrinsically. I've told you a little bit about our Camp Tampa. Dirty Hands for the Gospel. Listen, this is a little bit unique of a camp. It's not just a camp that you go to and you're served, you play a lot of games. Now, we're going to have a lot of fun. We always have a lot of fun. Serving the Lord is fun. Amen, church? It's fun. But we're going to serve people. We're going to hand out the gospel. We're going to get dirty hands for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that our young people will rise up and come to that camp and be involved in making a difference for Jesus Christ. I just want to say this to you. Nehemiah's appeal was intrinsic. He got it. He got the burden on his own heart, and then he shared the burden with their heart. You and your situation, I want to encourage you, congregation, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's hard being faithful to those that are watching, being honest in business, being hard at work, standing for right in a world of compromise, but you do it. You do it even if the stars fall. Nehemiah gave a challenge, and the people responded. Now, a key point in communicating vision, a message from the mind reaches the mind, but a message from the heart reaches the heart. Second thing, the response to the challenge. In verse 18, the scripture says this, "And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." Let us rise up and build. Then they strengthened their hands. In other words, they said, "Let's get busy." By the way, your testimony is an encouragement to others. You know, one of the things I love about a church is that there are so many different testimonies from the different people in this congregation. whatever it is you may be going through, there's probably someone that has been through that, and your testimony will make a difference. You know what he did in verse 18? He says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me." Nehemiah encouraged them with his own testimony. I don't know what it is you're going through. I know that in a congregation our size, there's no telling what all we're experiencing as a church family. And we have a vast prayer list where we're praying for one another, that God's power would rest upon people. But can I say this to you? God has privileged you to go through what you're going through. And let me tell you why. Because you can help somebody else. You can be a blessing. Nehemiah said to them, he said, "Let me tell you how my God has helped me and encouraged me." And the people said, "Let us rise up and build." Their response was, "Let's go." Their response was, "We will go. We will build this wall." The third thing is the critics of the challenge. I would say this to you about any kind of challenge, any kind of commitment that you have made to do what you know in your heart God has called you to do, just expect the critics. In verse 19, it says, "But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" Now, those kings knew that Artaxerxes had given Nehemiah permission, but they said it anyway. "What are you going to do, rebel against the king?" And they ridiculed him. They ridiculed the work. Listen, they questioned the significance of the work. Now, hear me. When God gives you a vision and you are communicating to someone, let me tell you what the ridicule comes from those that are the critics. "Oh, this isn't significant. Why are you doing this? Why are you wasting your time making this commitment in your life?" And they question the significance of the work. That's very difficult. And by the way, ridicule is particularly powerful when those being ridiculed are in the minority. You're talking about peer pressure. You take a stand in a classroom, young people, when everybody else seems to be going against you. You're talking about ridicule at that point? That's difficult, that kind of peer pressure. You take a stand in business when it seems like everybody else is doing it that way. And you want to do it the honest way. You want to do it the right way. It's very likely that you'll be ridiculed. Now, Tobiah and Sanballat were evidently, and we know this from the names of their children, they were evidently in their minds followers of Yahweh. They were Yahwehists, so to speak. But what they had done is they had mixed their pagan religion with the worship of Yahweh. And they were ridiculing Nehemiah and his workers. Let me tell you, here's how Nehemiah responded. Number one, he trusted in the God of heaven. In verse number 20, it says, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us.'" Listen, you serve for an audience of one. God Almighty is who you serve. You stand for him, whatever the price you have to pay. You do what's right, whatever the price you have to pay. And Nehemiah said, "We trust in the God of heaven." And then he encouraged the people to work. He said, "Therefore, we his servants will arise and build." He did not allow the ridicule to stop him, the critics to stop him. Don't allow them to be sidetracked. And folks, as the ridicule comes from critics and naysayers, "Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you shouldn't do that. What significance is that?" You stay focused upon what God has called you to do. Don't be sidetracked. And then the third thing is they refused to compromise because he said, "You have no part in the work." He said at the end of our passage, "But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." When you communicate vision to those you lead, you must appeal to the inner zeal that is in them. Jesus Christ never backed up, listen to me, he never backed up from the full commitment and demands of discipleship, church. This is a wake-up call in my mind, in my own life. He said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There is really no halfway commitment in the Christian life. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Eventually, when God burdens you and you make preparation, you eventually have to share the challenge to those that you lead, whether it be in your business, whether it be in your family, whether it be in some place of service where God has established you as a leader. And I just want to encourage you to be like Nehemiah, to trust in God. He is the one that will prosper you no matter what the cost, no matter what the price you have to pay. Bow with me in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.